Father, just pray that your spirit will preside here today and that you'll give me the words to speak and that give us hearts and minds to hear you speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today a little bit about growth, as you might have guessed from the children's story and from our text this morning. Specifically church growth. What does that mean? We have plans here to build a new church. What do we want a new church for? Do we just want to relocate from this building to a new place? Or do we want to see the church grow in number? I want to address several issues concerning church growth and then sort of come back and elaborate on each one. First is, why do we want the church to grow? Second is, what are we talking about when we talk about church growth? Are we talking about just numbers, just corporately, or are we talking about individually, the growth that we, growing individually, each one of us? And third, if we want to grow individually and corporately, what needs to happen? How do we grow the kingdom of God? Okay, why do we want the church to grow? I mean, we have plans to build a church, a new church. Is it just for relocation purposes so we have nicer facilities? If we just took everyone that's here, would we be happy with a new church building and the same people? Oops. Go ahead.
We want it to grow so that we can spread the gospel and the work can be finished and Christ can come home.
Okay, very good. Brian?
My garden's either growing or it's dying. So I think it might be growing mode with wonderful things happening. We see the work of the Lord in the garden and then we see fruit from it.
Okay, we have reasons for wanting to grow, don't we? I mean, good reasons, hopefully. They're good reasons. The Gospel Commission that Al read this morning. Christ has commissioned us. He has given us a charge to go out and to spread the gospel. Is it hard, if not impossible, to grow as a church? If we have something good to share, how hard is it to hold it in?
If you're excited, you can't.
It's impossible.
Okay. If you're excited, you can't. Okay. The question is, are you convinced that there's something good to share? If so, how good is it? Is it worth taking risks that maybe you'll be laughed at, scorned, even persecution. The early church leaders not only, they risked their lives and gave up their lives in many cases. How important is spreading the gospel to us? Do we really believe that it's good news? Unless we believe that there's something that's not only true, but good, really, really good, we'll never be the ambassadors Christ would have us to be. You know, we can turn on our TVs and radios or turn on the internet and you'll hear news all the time. And, supposedly it's true. Most of it's true, I guess. But just because something is true, does it make it good? No. So it's not enough just that the gospel is true, that Christ existed and that he's coming back. And all that we embody is Christianity. It's not enough that it's just true. We must see it as good and really, really good news. If it isn't really good news, are we going to be excited about sharing it. Is it possible to love God and yet not love the message that we think we are to give about him? Have you ever thought about that? Is it possible to really love God and yet not love the message that we think that we're to portray? Yet there are people, I know people personally, who have beliefs that they don't like to think about, that they're unwilling to really share, and they don't even want to think about them, about it themselves. I have friends who are Baptists who believe in predestination. They believe that God has picked certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. And they also believe in eternal hellfire. And they don't like to think about that because that means that God has designed some people to eternally burn in hell. And it doesn't make sense. And yet they are Christians. They love God, but yet there's a part of their life, a part of their understanding that they just have to sort of shove into a corner because it just doesn't make sense to them. And yet they believe that it's true. So I think that it is sometimes possible to love God or what we think is God and yet not be comfortable with the message. I believe it was Tozer who said that any conception of God that is more or less than God actually is idol worship. If God isn't the way that we believe he is, then we're really worshiping a false god. We're idol worshiping. If we are uncomfortable with the way in which we believe God operates, perhaps we have a misunderstanding about God. And we can't truly love him in his ways. If there's some part of him I'm not saying that we have to understand everything, but if things really don't make sense and we can't bring that together, we're going to have a hard time sharing that with others. We're going to have a hard time believing that it's really good news. Are you comfortable? Are you in love with the message that you believe you're to share? I'm not asking, you know, for a show of hands, but I want you to really think about that. When you think about all the beliefs that you have, are you really comfortable sharing that? Because if we're not, you know, we're not going to grow. We're not going to be willing to share. You know, the good news, the gospel, has to be really good news, as I said, at least as we understand it. Is it good news to you, or do you have some qualms about it, something that you don't like or don't understand? Maybe it is a misunderstanding of God that leads to a reluctance to share. You know, most of us don't like to rain on somebody's parade or to make people miserable. If we see them happy, we don't like to say, oh, by the way, let me tell you something that's going to make you unhappy or that's going to not give you joy in your life. We want to share things that are good and make people happy. At least most of us do, most of the time anyways. You know, misery loves company, I suppose, and sometimes we are willing to share some things that we shouldn't or that. And sometimes we have to say some things. You see, it's good and it's right that we examine and we alter methods or paradigms from time to time. But the growth of the kingdom of God is not really about methods. It's about message. Until you and I fall in love with the one whom the message is about, all the methods and paradigm shifts and so forth aren't going to mean a thing. We must fall in love with God, not the methods, not the messengers, not a church, or anything else. We must fall in love with God himself. Second idea I want to address is the idea of church growth and whether we're talking about individually or corporately. Can a church grow corporately unless the members are growing individually? It really depends on what we're talking about when we're talking about growth. If we're talking about numbers, then sadly, yes. A church can grow in numbers without its members growing individually. There are cults, there are all kinds of organizations that grow in number. But can real, genuine growth occur in a church corporately if individuals are not growing? No. Sometimes we really need to define what growth is. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times how we define growth is the wrong way. How would you define growth? Your individual growth in Christ? Anyone willing to share? Brian?
I think not really asking you, but as you had in your children's prayer, your little cat group. And so we can grow spiritually as parallels, but also growth is like a cancer. I think you kind of alluded to something. We need to make sure we have the right growth. Okay. I can't do that.
Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. These glasses are a pain. It's a bad thing about growing old. You have to have glasses, huh? But can a church grow corporately unless the members are growing individually? And how do we grow? How do we measure growth?
Repeat what Brian said.
Okay, Brian said there's a good growth and there's can be also a bad growth. Okay, cancer is a bad growth. But he said, like the kitten, some things grow naturally. They grow up. But how do we measure it? How do we know if we're growing? Unfortunately, sometimes the way that we measure growth, it becomes synonymous with gathering information and knowledge. Is that really growth? You know, you hear people say, boy, they've come in, they've learned so much, they're really growing. Is that necessarily growth? Knowledge is part of it, but it isn't growth. We can gather all of the information and have all kinds of knowledge, but yet that's not a true measure of one's growth. There are people in universities, secular universities, who know their Bibles, who know a Bible, know the information in it very, very well, and yet have no relationship with Christ. Having the information is not enough. And sometimes we get that confused, well-meaning people. Sometimes we say, well, boy, you've learned all this information. Now you should be baptized or rebaptized now that you have learned so much more. It's not where growth occurs. Growth occurs in our hearts and in our experience. Second Peter 1:3-11 gives us some idea of how growth occurs. Turn there just quickly. Says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the knowledge is important, but that's only a part of the puzzle. That's only part of the steps in our growing. It says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brethren, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. True growth in individuals as well as corporately is always a work of grace. It's always a work of grace. It's the goodness of God, his graciousness working through the Holy Spirit in us and transforming us. Which leads us to the third issue. How do we grow individually and corporately? Have you ever thought, you know, that I just don't understand very much. I don't have a whole lot of knowledge, or some things are just hard to understand. And you ever feel like you're not as spiritual maybe as some other people because you just don't have the understanding? You know, salvation is not dependent upon our understanding or our gathering of knowledge. If it were, then salvation would only be for those who are clever enough to figure everything out. Salvation is given to every one of us, regardless of how ignorant we are or how intelligent we are, how much information we have. All this information and knowledge is to help us to grow. As we stated earlier, we must have a love for God in our hearts. We mustn't be fooled. You know, we can give Bible studies and even lead people to be baptized and into a church, but we cannot lead them to Christ unless we have that relationship ourselves. We can lead people into a church, and fortunately we lead them into an environment where they can learn of Christ, but to actually lead someone to Christ ourselves, we must have that relationship. There are three factors that I'd like to talk about that are really important, most important for church growth for us individually and also as a church. The first is the spirit of grace. Psychologists are right when they tell us that growth only takes place in an environment of unconditional acceptance. Any church that really wants to grow must be an environment where people feel safe to exchange ideas and thoughts, to ask questions. If we have an environment where you feel like you're going to be ridiculed if you ask a question, or made to feel stupid, or, you know, get these self-righteous, scornful looks, that's not an environment where individuals can grow or a church can grow. There must be that spirit of grace, one where we can feel safe asking any type of question that's an honest question and saying, I don't understand this, or what about this? This doesn't seem to make sense to me, or I've learned this. This is what I'm experiencing now. What, and to share in a group. And that's where Sabbath school classes should be so important, where we can have the exchange of ideas. When you hear sermons, you know, for the most part, whoever is up here is speaking, and sometimes there's some interchange, but it's not really a time to do a whole lot of debating and, you know, hashing out of ideas. But Sabbath school class is the time where we should be able to be free to ask questions and to discuss and to grow. And I'd encourage everyone to be to Sabbath school classes. That's really, I think, where we can grow so much. The second thing that we need is truth. We must be committed to earnestly seeking the truth, regardless where it leads us. If we're not interested in truth, then all of our piousness is really just a lie. It's just a charade. This becomes nothing more than a social club. If we're not interested in what truth is, if it's only truth, if it satisfies me and makes me feel good, then it's a charade. We need to be able and willing to pursue the truth, wherever that truth leads us. Jesus said, "The truth shall set you free." Are we afraid of the truth? You know, have you ever thought, "I don't know. I'm not so sure about this. I'm not sure that I want to know." Sometimes it moves us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it, to change our ideas or to think differently. A lot of us have been different places and have, you know, as we grow, we need to constantly be experiencing and learning new truth. If we've ever come to the point where we think we have it all, where are we then? Are we growing? No. The church at Laodicea, what did they think? Hey, they had everything. They were comfortable. They had all that they needed. No problems. They had all the truth. It isn't easy moving from what we are used to, but is there any place that we would rather be than in the truth of God? Is there any place that any of us should be, would really rather be than where God would have us to be? We need to let the Bible speak for itself when we're searching for truth. And that's very difficult for any of us to do, because we all come with backgrounds and biases that, you know, hem us in. And we look at, when we read, we look at it through certain eyeglasses. We see it. We don't necessarily read what it says. We read what we think it says. And so we have to train ourselves to read and to pray and to understand the Bible as it really, really reads. The third factor that we need for growth is time. There's nothing that can take the place of time. Growing takes time. Last night I had some sweet corn. I love sweet corn. And, you know, I would like to have some fresh local grown sweet corn in May. But if you look out in the fields, it's not there. Why? Because it's not time for it. Now is the time for it. And the same thing in our lives. Time, there is a time for everything. And growing takes time. Sometimes we get the idea that if we just give all this information, they've got the information, now's the time to make a decision. And certainly we need to be able, and we need to follow our conscience. That's the only way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But God is patient with us, gives us time. Following our conscience, as I said, is very important, but we also need to educate our conscience. There are those who have very tender consciences, and they can get drawn, you know, here and there, to and fro, as the Bible says, because there are a lot of voices out there, aren't there? There are a lot of voices purporting to speak the truth. How do we separate it all out? Sometimes it takes a lot of time and study. Again, God doesn't condemn us for not having all the knowledge, all the information, all of that. What we need to be doing is searching, seeking that knowledge, seeking the information, and growing in Him, seeking that relationship through prayer. God is infinitely more patient with us than we are with ourselves or with others. You know, just as God is infinitely more loving than we are, God is also infinitely more patient in all of the other attributes that He has. And how long did He bear with Satan in heaven, do you think? We don't know. But it wasn't a short time. According to one writer, anyways, the angels, the good angels, weren't convinced that Satan didn't maybe have some truth in his arguments against God's government until Christ's life here on earth, and especially at the cross. I mean, that's, at least 4,000 years that God was patient with those angels to make up their mind. They had to see the evidence. So it's important that we realize that growth takes time. We can't expect others nor ourselves to grow from an infant to an adult overnight or in a short time. And we all grow differently, just like, you know, vegetables and fruits have different growing seasons. Some, you know, take longer to grow to maturity than others. Doesn't mean that one is better than another. Just depends on the fruit or the vegetable. The one thing we can be sure of is that God can be trusted. In summary, I hope that we are all studying, praying, and wanting to grow. But unless we have an understanding of a really, really great and gracious God, we will not really have any truly good news to share. And in order for that to develop, we need to have, again, a spirit of grace, a spirit of an environment where we have unconditional acceptance, where we can come together as fellow believers and share our thoughts without condemnation or fear of condemnation or ridicule. Second, we need pursuit of truth. We can't be satisfied where we are. We've got to continually be looking for truth, wherever that may lead. And thirdly, God knows our hearts and our desires, and He is infinitely patient, and He gives us time. Sometimes we like to rush into decisions depending on our personality. And, you know, again, depending on our personality, some seem to be more, what's the word I'm looking for? What?
Hyper,
no. It's not exactly the word. Impetuous is what I was thinking of. But we, you know, some make decisions quickly. Others like to mull it over and really think about it. And we need to know that we have the time to think. God does not rush us into decisions, especially ones that are very important. The trouble is that we look at the outside. And that's why we're told not to judge one another, because we don't know what's going on in a person's heart. We have a hard enough time judging our own hearts, but God knows our hearts. And if we have a desire to know the truth and to follow the truth, God is, again, infinitely patient with us, and He gives us that time. So it's my prayer that God will bless us as we continue growing in Christ. Let's turn to our closing hymn number. May God bless and keep us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.